Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Stuff comes up and people ask all the time, you know, and well, I don't feel God anymore and I don't feel his presence anymore. And I have to lay this disclaimer before I even get into the word this morning. And the disclaimer is I need you to know and I need you to understand, I love the presence of God more than anything else in my life. Honey, I love you with everything inside of me. You are my better half. You complete me and you make me look better than I ever did before. And I love you dearly, but I don't love you near as much as I love God and near as much as I love his presence. And I pray that you feel the same. I love the presence of God. I love the anointing. Listen, I love shaking bacon and rolling on the ground and crying my eyes out and just having a Holy Ghost party, me, myself, and the Holy Ghost. I love it. I live for it. I wake up in the mornings desiring nothing more than to just begin to pray and to just feel just the presence of God fill my room. I love the presence of God. I have to give that disclaimer, though, because the question gets brought up all the time is, what happens when I don't feel him anymore? What happens when I don't feel the anointing? What happens when I press in and I pray, or I'm going through a season, or I'm in my cave season and I don't feel his presence anymore? And we see so many precious believers fall away from the faith or go through a season of backsliding because they don't feel him anymore. And that's what I want to talk about today, is the response from the cave. So if you'll turn to your neighbor and just ask him, what's the response from the cave? What's the response from the cave? We're going to go back to 1 Samuel, and we're going to talk for just a moment and kind of lay a little bit of a foundation before we get into Psalm 13. And we see Saul and David, in the life of Saul and David. And Saul is king, and David was just anointed. And he, you know, he's training up to be the next king. And realistically, Saul should have been grooming him. Is that okay? Saul should have brought him in under his wing and begin to teach him all of the things, because he's been anointed as the next king. So realistically, Saul should have been the person who was raising him up. Saul should have been like his spiritual father, leading him and guiding him in how to be a king and how to do things the right way. And what happened is there was a situation on the battlefield when David was taking lunch to his brothers. And we all know this story about David and Goliath, right? And he gets this super amount of boldness and courage, and he stands up against Goliath, and he throws a stone at him, and he knocks him out, and he cuts the giant's head off. I'd like a giant killer. I like people like David that'll look at the face of the enemy and stare him right down toe-to-toe and say, I don't matter how much taller you are. I don't matter how much bigger you think you are. I know who lives inside of me, and he who lives in me is so much bigger than he who lives inside of you. Who are you, you uncircumcised Philistine? Do you know who I am? I'm a child of God. I like people like David. Got a little fight in them. And so David comes back, and everybody's singing his praises, and they have this little jingle, and they say, Saul slew 1,000, and David slew the tens of thousands, right? And they're singing this song. Well, Saul gets real upset. Don't throw any stones at me just yet. Saul gets real upset. He allows offense to come into his heart because he starts to believe, oh no, the people like David more than me. But I'm king. I'm the great one. Why are they making such a big deal about the one victory he had? You know how many victories I've had? I'm the great king. And then all this stuff began to happen. And then we see this whole story begin to play out of Saul chasing David and hunting David down and trying to kill him and trying to take him out of offense and bitterness and jealousy and all these different things. And again, I say this, is realistically, he's the man that should have been grooming David. He's the man who should have brought David underneath of his wing and showed him how to do this and show him how to be king and show him how to... He should have been grooming him. He should have been walking alongside of him. But instead, he's out hunting him down, trying to kill him because of offense. And then we go through the book of 1 Samuel, and we see this story play out, and David running for his life, and literally just came from the biggest victory in his life. He has been anointed by God. God is himself has anointed him as the next king. He just had a massive victory. He cut the head off the giant, and now the king wants him dead. Everybody loves me. Now everybody hates me. I might as well go eat worms. Are you with me? Spiritual high to spiritual low, real quick. I need to make sure that we understand. He's anointed by God. God had anointed him. He had called him. How many people in here this morning have been called by God to do something? You've been called by God. You may have already had a great victory, but following that great victory, we see David come into a great place of darkness and despair. So anyways, carrying on with the story, we see he goes and he's running from Saul, and he's trying to evade Saul so that he doesn't die. And instead of doing all these great exploits and becoming what God has called him to be and fulfilling the purpose and the destiny that God has called him to do, he's literally just fighting for his life. Has anybody ever felt that way? I wonder if there's anybody here this morning that has ever felt like you're trying to fulfill the plans and the purposes that God has called you to do, and you know you're walking in the right path, you know you're doing the right thing, you know that you're worshiping and you're praying and you're having relationship with God and staying in the Word and doing what God has called you to do, you're giving, you're serving, you're volunteering, you're doing all the right things right, but it just feels like everything is wrong, and it feels like he's not with you, and it feels like you're constantly kicking against the goads, and it feels like you're constantly being attacked, and you're never going to get out of this, and you're never going to get through this. And you begin to wonder, did he really call me? Am I really supposed to do this? So we see he goes from to Gath, and he's leaving from Gath because there was a situation there. And he's running away, and he comes to the cave of Adullam. The response from the cave. And in the cave, he's alone. And I believe this is one of the lowest parts that we see in David's ministry. And let's actually, I didn't do this in the first service, but let's actually read it from 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. I'm sorry, guys in the back, I didn't give you that scripture. I don't believe I did, but let's just for sakes of just seeing it. 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 1. Is this okay this morning? It's not a scream and shout me down message, and I know that, and that's totally okay. But I want to show you this. It says, David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam, period. And so when his brothers and his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was with, who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became the captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. Okay, so we saw it, right? He escaped from Gath, and he went to the cave Adullam, period. And then all these people came to him. Now, I say that because we have this tendency. Okay, maybe we. I won't wrap you into my nonsense. I have this tendency. We'll change that. I have this tendency when I'm reading the Bible to just, you know, oftentimes I take it at face value. So when he says that he ran from Gath and he went to the cave of Adullam, and then 400 people came to him, I'm like, okay, David rocked up into the cave. He pulled up in there. He kicked his sandals off. He parked himself on a rock. He popped a squat, and he's sitting there, and he goes, and then all of a sudden, there's 400 people in the cave. Because he went to the cave, period, and then they came, right? Now, I studied this because I really wanted to be really, like, theological and come to you with a bunch of numbers and stuff. I'm not that kind of preacher. I'm sorry. I tried really hard, though. I did. And I looked really, really hard and really, really long to find the number for you, and I couldn't find how long he was in the cave before the people showed up, because I know for sure that once he arrived at the cave to the time that the people showed up, there was a period of time. Now, that period of time could have been an hour. It could have been a week. It could have been 6 months. It could have been 3 years. I don't know, and apparently none of the scholars know either. Because there's no answer to that. The point is, we know that there was a period of time before anybody showed up and he was alone. We know that because almost all of the scholars across the board agree that Psalm 13 was wrote in this time of despair when he was in the cave of Adullam. Are we okay with that? Okay. It's the longest introduction you guys have ever seen in your life. Is everybody all right? We okay this morning? Okay. Psalm 13. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And how long shall I take counsel in my soul? Having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say that I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully to me." Now, this was wrote in the cave of Adullam before everybody showed up. Quite possibly, I believe it could be David's lowest part in his ministry. He just came from an absolute spiritual high. Just cut the head off the giant. I mean, this great victory. Everybody's singing his praises. Comes in, the king wants to kill him. Now he's running for his life, and he finds himself in the cave of Adullam. And this is really important for us. I want to break this psalm down, because I believe many of us as Christians live a life as a defeated Christian because of a lot of the things that David was going through. It's important for me to note that I have a tendency when reading the Bible and looking at these greats of old to just think that they did everything perfectly. We see like Noah and Abraham and Moses, and no disrespect to any of these great men of God and these great warriors of old, but we have this tendency to look at them and be like, everything they did was right. Everything they did was perfect. I mean, let's be honest. Pastor William threw it out last night on his message, The Last Call. Super powerful message. But he threw it out. I mean, let's be real. Noah didn't build the ark in 7 days. And the amount of doubt and pushback that he got while he was building the ark is enough to drive anybody crazy. I mean, just think about his wife alone. "Honey, what are you doing?" "Going to build a boat." "Honey, what are you doing?" "Going to build a boat." Week 3, "Honey, what are you doing?" "Going to build a boat." "Finishes breakfast." "Honey, what are you doing today?" "Well, I'm going to build a boat." 5 years, 6 years, 7 years, 40 years. "Honey, what are you doing?" "I'm going to build a boat." Most scholars say it took him close to 70 years to build the boat. You want to talk about faith? I don't have that kind of faith. About week 4, I'd have said, "Honey, I'm going to work. Forget the boat. It ain't raining." Are you with me? So no disrespect to them in any way, shape, or form. But I love Psalm 13 because it shows the heart of David and the fact that he was a human being. He was a real person with real problems and real emotions and real thoughts. And he writes it out in the Psalms in such a beautiful way because he's going through the struggle and he's in a season right now, and it's a painful season. Are you with me? Keep in mind as we go through this psalm, please, David had already been anointed. He had already been called. This is happening after the call. "Well, if God had just called me, if God had just anointed me, this thing would be so much easier. This would just be an easy walk. We'd get through this so much better. If God would just anoint me to do this, it just wouldn't be a problem. Oh, I'd kill that giant. No, let him stand in front of me. Watch how much faith I have." What? But he's in the cave after. Now, let's take a look at verse number 1. It says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" Sometimes as Christians, we can feel like we're in an endless struggle. I got to ask the question this morning. Did God forget David? No. Amen. That was a much better response than first service. I had a couple people scratching their heads trying to think of a good theological debate as to why they... So God didn't forget David, right? Let me ask another question. Did David feel like God left him? Yes. He felt like he left him. He felt like God wasn't with him. He felt like his prayers weren't getting answered. He felt like God wasn't hearing him. And we hear this cry. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" As Christians in our walk, we can sometimes feel like we're in this endless struggle and like God has forgotten about us. I want to tell you, cave times can happen to anybody. David, in this particular instance, was fighting for his life. I want to tell you, anybody who has ever battled terminal cancer, you might have had a cave experience battling for your life. Anybody who's fighting for your marriage, you may have been in a cave experience fighting for your marriage. Anybody who has ever had kids, Lord knows you have had a cave experience fighting for them children, because the devil wants our children. A job, a boss, grueling, monotonous work. You can only run a shovel for so long, and eventually you're in a cave, literally. Are you with me? It can happen to anybody. Any one of us as Christians, it can happen to us. Not just the anointed by God, but I believe we're all anointed by God. I believe we all have a calling. I believe we all have a purpose and a destiny to fulfill. And I fully believe John 10:10, when it says the thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. We have an enemy that doesn't like your calling. He doesn't like your word. And it's a shame that so many times Christians allow the enemy to want hit their prophecy more than the devil. He's fighting so hard to take me out. Well, I'm going to let him, because I don't want to endure the cave. I don't want to endure the season. I don't want to endure the fight. But God said, did Paul not write to Timothy? And he said, remember the prophecies previously spoken over you. He's reminding him of what God had called him to do. How many of you in this place have been called to do something? You've been called to be a husband. You've been called to be a wife. You've been called to be a father. You've been called to be a mother. You've been called to be a prophet to the nations, a pastor, an apostle, an evangelist. You've been called to change this nation. You've been called to be a history maker and a nation shaker. You've been called to do something. You're not here this morning because you're not called. You're not sitting in those seats just to keep it warm. You're here because you have a purpose. You're here because you were called to do something. You're here because God hadn't given up on you yet. Is there still breath in your lungs? Because if there is, you got something to do for the kingdom. There's souls that need to be won. There's people that need to be set free. There's people that need to be healed. You're still here. But yet in the season, in the cave, we can't negate the fact that we can sometimes feel, oh Lord, how much longer? How much longer have I got to fight this fight? How much longer have I got to walk this road? How much longer do I got to try to push through this? God, didn't you call me? Am I not a son? I hear David's cry in this psalm. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Sometimes we feel like God has removed the blessing upon our lives. We feel like God isn't blessing our walk anymore. We feel like God isn't doing what we think anymore. Again, you got to realize this wasn't like something that happened overnight. Is that okay? The whole process from Saul chasing David, most scholars will say, was round about 8 years, about a decade. That's a long time, everybody. That's a long time. Listen, I don't know about you. I can only speak for me and my walk. I know I can have faith for a couple of days pretty good. I might even have faith for a couple of weeks. You know, I may not, you know, Kristen is super annoyed. She'll have faith for a couple of months or maybe even a couple of years. We're talking almost a decade of going through the fight, going through the struggle, being hunted. How many of you are honestly in fear for your life right now? This David is in fear for his life, running with everything inside of him to make sure that Saul don't catch him to kill him. 8 years. But he's anointed by God. He's called by God. And he's still being hunted. Losing faith can happen quickly. I don't know how he did this. I read this and my heart breaks. I get a flat tire and I'm like, God, why have you forsaken me? Are you with me? We have a bad day and something bad happens and we fall apart and just, oh God, I can't do it. It's just all a big mess and I'm falling apart and everybody hates me and nobody loves me. I might as well go eat worms. And all this stuff begins to happen so quickly. David's being hunted for his life. Saul is trying to kill him. 8 years of pursuit. I understand that cry because I've cried over much less. Are you with me? Yet I'm still provided for. I've never gone hungry. Praise the Lord, I'm good with my hands. Are you with me? I've got a roof over my head. I've got clothes on my back. I've always been provided for. But yet David is fighting for his life and he makes this cry. Are you with me? And even in those moments, we can feel like God's blessing has been removed from us. I have to ask the question, though, because so many times we often have this mindset and this perception that blessing only equates to financial status or financial breakthrough or financial provision. I don't believe that's necessarily true because I believe that David was blessed when he was fighting Goliath. I believe that David was blessed even on his way to giving the food to his brothers in the battlefield. I believe that was a Holy Ghost setup. I believe that everything that we do should be blessed by God. I believe that my marriage should be blessed. I believe that my family should be blessed. I believe that my mother and my father should be blessed. I believe that your business should be blessed. I believe that your ministry and your calling, it should be blessed. I want everything I do to operate under the blessing of the Lord. I want the favor of God. I want to constantly be living in the fog. Are you with me? But in this season, we can sometimes feel like the blessing has been removed, like he's turning his face from us. And it's painful in that season. Are you with me? How long will you hide your face from me? Verse 2, it says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? Having sorrow in my heart daily. How long shall I take counsel in my soul? And I really like this one, and I'm glad he put that in there. Thank you, writer of Psalm 13. Because when you take counsel, you're taking advice and you're listening to something. And he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? And I think this is very real and it's very applicable to each and every one of us today. Because your soul is compromised of some things. Did I say that right? Comprised. There we go. I'm sorry. It's my Okeechobee English. Please have grace and mercy on me. Your soul is not compromised. Your soul is comprised. Amen. Your soul shouldn't be compromised. And if it is, come see us afterwards. Okay. Amen. I need to learn to speak better. Our soul is comprised of our will, our intellect, our mind, and our emotions. At this point, David's all in his feelings. You know, in the youth, we have this saying, if I say I'm feeling very emotional, you guys can resonate with that. If I say I'm like, you know, I can feel this or I feel that, you guys can, you know, you get that and you see that and you understand that. The youth say it different, and they tell me all the time that they have this saying that they're in their feelings. Nobody? They're in their feelings. They'll listen to a song and they'll be like, yeah, Pastor Mike, this song got me in my feelings. Yeah, I see you. Yeah, Pastor Mike, this song got me in my feelings, man. And they're talking about it's got them emotional. They can feel it. The lyrics in the song are hitting them a specific way. They'll say, you know, oh, Pastor Mike, after a powerful service at youth, they'll come at the crying and say, oh, man, Pastor Mike, the Holy Ghost got me in my feelings tonight. They're in their feelings. Well, in this moment in the cave, David is in his feelings. He's in his feelings and he says, how long shall I take counsel in my soul? How long shall I make decisions based off of my feelings? I want to let you know something this morning. Your heart is deceptive above all things. And when you're in your feelings, it's not necessarily a good thing. And I say this cautiously because I understand God gave us emotions. I'm not speaking against emotion. And I'm thankful that he wrote what he did because it makes it relatable to each and every one of us. And then we don't feel so bad for having the emotions, for having a bad day, for going through a rough season. It gives me a little bit of faith. It gives me a little bit of hope that I'm going to get through it and I'm going to get to the other side. So I thank God that this is in here. But understand, when you wake up and you're feeling depressed, don't make decisions based off of that feeling. I feel so depressed and I just feel this and I feel. Get out of your feelings. Get into your faith. Oh, that'd be a good sermon title right there, wouldn't it? Get out your feelings, get in your faith. Amen. We got to get out of our feelings. Stop being led by your feelings. The Word doesn't tell us to be led by our feelings. The Word says that we walk by faith, not by sight. So in other words, even when I don't see it, even when I don't feel it, even when I don't shake, rattle, and roll on the ground and I'm filled with the Holy Ghost and crying, I still will follow you. I still believe in you. I still take your word at face value. I still believe I'm a giant killer. I did it before. I'll do it again. Are you with me? Everybody say with me. I don't know. We're taking a trip down the youth section today. Everybody say with me. Get out your feelings. Get out your feelings. Get out them feelings. That's right. And our feelings will so often lie to us. And the enemy will take that. And he'll run with it. And when we begin to make decisions based off of our feelings, it can lead us down a road. Can lead us down a road of destruction. Please understand me, though, that you can also feel God. So when you're feeling God and you're feeling God's presence and God is moving through you and in you and around you, go ahead and be all in your feelings. That's okay. I got to try to bring a balance. Is that all right? Because I said, as I did at the beginning of the service, I love the presence of God. But I'm still going to follow him even if I don't feel his presence. If I get up on a Sunday morning to come preach this message and I start praying in my room and I don't shake, rattle, and roll, I'm not going to preach any less harder than I would if I had an encounter with God. Are you with me? We can't be led by our emotions. Young people, hear me, please. Stop being led by your emotions. Stop putting posts on Facebook and Instagram. Y'all don't even use Facebook anymore, I know. Stop making TikToks that are all emotional. This dance is expressive to show you how upset I am. Stop it. It's not cute. Are you with me? Somebody say amen. Amen. We gotta stop taking counsel from our emotions. And David is crying out to God and he says, God, in this moment, I don't feel you. In this moment, my spirit is downtrodden. In this moment, I don't feel your presence. And so how much longer shall I take and make decisions and take counsel based off of my feelings? This is real stuff. This is a real struggle. This is real pain that he's going through. Having sorrow in my heart daily. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? The tail end of that scripture. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? And I like that that was put in there too. Because when we're all in our feelings and we're in our cave and we're in our season where things just don't seem to go the way that we want, the longer it happens and the longer this gets prolonged and the longer we don't feel and the longer that we this and the longer that we that, sooner or later we begin to doubt that God even called us. David already killed Goliath at this point. Man, that's such a revelation to me. I can understand being in the cave. I can understand being in a season before you had already seen God move. But God had already anointed him. He had already been anointed by God for a task. He had already seen a great victory. And he's in the cave and he's crying out, God, did you really call me? Are you sure that prophet was right? I can't be the only one in here that has ever questioned the word of God that's been spoken over your life. You get a word from God and you're like, well, I don't know if that prophet was, you know, maybe he didn't pray this morning. And I'm sure these thoughts had to have run through David's mind of, listen, if you really called me to do this, if you really called me to be king, this man should be training me. This man should be teaching me. God, are you sure you called me to do this? God, are you sure I'm supposed to be the next king? God, are you sure I'm really supposed to be a giant killer? Is this really my purpose? Is this really my destiny? Is this really my call? He's trying to kill me. He's not trying to help me. That's real emotion. And I can't be the only one who has ever questioned my purpose or my destiny in this place this morning. I can't be the only one that has ever questioned a decision that you know that you know that you know was God. And in the moment when it happened, you were 100% fully persuaded. But over the course of time and being in a cave and being in a season, you begin to question and doubt if you're really where you're supposed to be. I want to let you know, you need to begin to trust the process. Trust the process. I fully am persuaded that we have an enemy that comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. I don't think that God purposefully allows bad things to happen in your life. Although I will say that I believe God allows certain things to come your way to see what's really in you and to see how hard you're willing to press through to Him. Because let's be honest, the real you only comes out in the pressing. The real you only comes out in the valley. Can I just throw this out here and we'll talk about it another day? Did you know that fruit only grows in the valley? It doesn't grow on the mountaintop. In that pressing, in the low place, at the bottom, when you feel the lowest, that's where that fruit is produced. That's where what's in you really begins to come out. I've said it before, and I'll say it again, and I'll keep saying it till I die. When you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. When you squeeze a Christian, you had better get Jesus. In the pressing, in the push, in the battle, in the fight, in the cave, in your season, what's in you will really begin to come out. Come on, somebody. What's in you? What's in you? And sometimes God is sitting back going, all right, son, let's see what you got. Okay. The devil don't like me. That's a good thing. Watch how much I don't like him. I'll go chihuahua on you. You know what I'm saying? Come at me a little harder. But it's real easy to say that from this side, right? But when you're in it, it's different. I watched my mom battle with cancer. I watched my mom die from cancer, terminal cancer. I know the pain, I know the sting, and she had faith all the way through it. I don't know how she did that. I lost faith. I ran away from God. I'm just being honest. I did. How do you have faith when you're fighting like that and God ain't answering you? But I know that I know that I know. She's in the great cloud of witnesses right now, cheering me on, saying, "Dada boy, go ahead, son. You better preach that word, boy. You better let the devil know you're coming for him. Oh, and I'm coming for you, devil." And we got to be that generation that even in the cave, we say, "My God, I trust you. My God, I believe you. My God, you called me as a victor, not a victim. My God, I know. And I know that I know that I know. And there ain't no devil in hell gonna keep me down. He may kick me for a moment, but it's only just a moment. This too will pass." Amen? Okay. Let's look at the answer. Because, well, it's called the response from the cave, and so far all we've heard is a bunch of whining. Is that okay? Justified, I probably would have done the same, if not worse. Watch this. In verse 3, he says, "Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And lest those who trouble me rejoice when I have moved." Here's the answer, and I know it's very underwhelming, and I'm very sorry for that, but I just have to show you, because this is a constant reminder that even in those bad times, even in those seasons, yes, I'm going to say it, the most basic answer ever, you got to keep praying. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't stop praying. You know, there was a time in my life when I was praying for my father. I broke down last week on Father's Day. My dad was sitting here in the second row, and it was really special for me, because I don't think many of you understand the prayers that have went out for that man to be sitting in that row. Because when my mom died, not only did I lose faith, he also lost faith. And he ran away from God with everything inside of him, turned completely against him, and got wrapped up in a bunch of other stuff. And you know, as the day that I got saved, I started praying for my father. 6 months went by, a year went by, 2 years went by. I'm praying for my dad. "Dad, you ought to get in church. Dad, you ought to get right. Dad, if you die today, are you going to heaven? Because I want to be there with you. I want me, you, and mom to have a praise party together." I didn't give up. even when I didn't see the answer immediately. 2018, on our way to Lake Placid Camp and Conference Center, I get a call from my dad as I'm driving the school bus behind me, a whole bunch of kids freaking out, ready to go to youth camp. I get a call from my dad. He's bawling his eyes out. He says, "Son, if I die right now, I won't see you. Thank you for not giving up on me. Thank you for not stopping praying for me." And he gave his life back to the Lord over the phone with me that day and has continued on and pressing on. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. When you're in that cave and you feel like there's no way out and you're never going to see the light of day and you feel like the enemy's coming against you with every possible plan and purpose that he has, I want to tell you, don't stop praying. Don't stop pressing in. Push in a little harder. Pray a little longer. Pray a little louder. Spend a little more time with God. Worship a couple more times a week. Maybe go on a fast. Do whatever you got to do, but don't give up. Don't let the enemy win. The enemy ain't going to have my family. The enemy's not going to have my marriage. The enemy's not going to have my ministry. The enemy's not going to have my family. They belong to Jesus. Come on, somebody. Everybody say, "Not today, Satan." Watch this in verse 5, and then I'm done. He says, "But I have trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. And I will sing to the Lord because he has, that's past tense. He already did deal bountifully to me." I gotta show you this. Did David feel abandoned? He felt abandoned. In order to feel abandoned, that must mean at some point previously there had to have been an embrace. Yeah, Mateo, come here. In a very strange world, if Mateo had grown up in the wilderness and raised by the wolves, and I know it's really silly, but just go with me. He was the he-wolf. He had never seen a person, never been around a person, never been introduced to anybody, ever, 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 ever. He's never met anybody. And nobody ever leaves him. Can he ever feel abandoned? No, because he wouldn't know what abandonment feels like because he's never had the embrace. Now, if Mateo comes out of the wilderness and I meet him and we become big friends and there's this loving embrace and a brothership and a brotherly love that comes in between us, and now all of a sudden he's got somebody that's beside him that's willing to fight with him to help keep him and walk this road with him, and all of a sudden I said, "Get away from me, Mateo. I don't want nothing to do with you." In that moment, he can feel abandoned. Okay, thank you. That's really important. Because if anybody has ever said, "I feel like I'm abandoned by God," the only way you can feel abandoned is if you had previously felt the embrace of the Father at some point before. And David, in this moment, he's cried out to God. He says, "God, look at me. God, hear me. God, answer me. God, respond to me." And then he says, "You know what? You've already done it. You've already dealt bountifully to me. You know what? I know I felt your embrace before. I know you anointed me. I know you called me. I know I'm a giant killer. I know I'm a victor in you. I know that you called me to do this thing because of what happened yesterday. And I choose to stand and believe that if you did it then, you'll do it again. If you saved me then, I'm still saved now. If you delivered me then, you'll deliver me again. There ain't no lion gonna catch me. There's no fire that's gonna burn me. Are you with me?" He is so good. And in your season, and in your tribulation, in your cave moment, how do you respond from the cave? Can I bring some cold, hard reality? Most scholars agree that when Psalm 13 was wrote, it was right about the halfway mark of that decade. Four years. And he's in the cave and he writes this. But we know by reading the story that he comes out on the other side and that he is a victor and he's a great man of God. To the point to where the Bible even says that David is a man after God's own heart. And David made some mistakes now. I mean, a lot of them. And we can go into that, but we'd be here for another three services. But maybe we ought to talk about that one day. We did it in the youth. It was pretty fun. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. And use your last encounter as a weapon against the enemy. He may have you down for a moment, but the last time God touched you, that last time you cut the head off a giant, that last time you got blessed, you may be going through the moment right now. You may be going through the process right now. Endure the process and use the encounter from yesterday as a weapon to get through to tomorrow. Because I promise if he did it then, he'll do it again. How do you respond from the cave? Amen. Amen. Father, this morning in this place, I'm so thankful for you. I'm so thankful that you saved me. I'm so thankful that you called me. I'm so thankful, Father, that I know I may not be where I'm supposed to be, but I know you are good and faithful to get me to the end. And Lord, I pray this morning in Jesus' name, a supernatural release of boldness, a supernatural release of courage, and a supernatural release of faith come upon your people this morning in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Father, I pray, let the page turn on the calendar. Let them exit out of the season that they're in and enter into the new season today in Jesus' mighty and precious name. Father, I pray that they would step forward in the fire and in the power of God. Lord, that we would see the city saved and carry on over into the nation. Lord, you have given us a big purpose. You have given us a big vision. And Father, help us to fulfill that vision and see the kingdom of God expanded in this region. Lord, I give you the praise. I give you the honor and I give you the glory. You did it once and you'll do it again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And everybody agreed and said, amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.